All right, brethren, John chapter 15. Lord Jesus here is strengthening and instructing and comforting his apostles. He's giving his precious promises to his people. And the point of everything that he says here is this. This is the point of everything he's saying. Verse 4, he says, abide in me. This is the point of everything he's saying, abide in me. And here's why. He says at the end of verse 5, for without me, ye can do nothing. The Lord begins this parable by setting our affection where we must abide. It's where we must abide. He said in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. He said, I am the true vine. This is one of those many great I ams. And Lord willing, when we get to the end of the, or later on in the book, I want to go back through those I ams. And I want you to be reminded of those. He is the great I am. He is God our Savior. God in human flesh, that's who's speaking here. He's the Lord. He's the Savior of his people. And he declares here, I am the true vine. The vine is the life of its true branches. The vine is the life of its true branches. It's from the vine that all life and all nourishment is ministered into the branches, making the branches bear fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. He is the one from whom life and nourishment is ministered to his people so that we increase with the increase of God. He's our righteousness. He's our life. He's our salvation. He's our all. And God our Father is the husbandman of his vineyard. He rules the vineyard. It's his vineyard. It's his vineyard. The vineyard, the church, belongs to God the Father. He's the head of it. He's the head of it. He's the one who purposed all the salvation of his people. He is the vine planter and he's the vine dresser. God the Father planted the true vine. He chose Christ his Son. He's the true vine. He chose the choice vine, the vine of renown, and he planted him. He sent him forth, according to his covenant, into this world to do what God demanded, to give God perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. Because not any of the people he saves ever could or ever would. So he sent his Son, he sent him to save his people, his true branches, and do it by manifesting the righteousness of God. We see the righteousness of God, what God requires of you on Calvary's cross. He requires you to bear all the sin of your people so that you alone are the guilty one. And do so with perfect faith toward God, perfect love toward God, perfect love to your brethren and perfect faith to your brethren. That's all God requires of you. So if you want to come to God by yourself and trust your works, that's what God requires. That's what God requires. Take all the sin of your brethren and bear God's hell. In essence, be willing to go to hell for your brethren. That's what Christ did on Calvary's cross. And that's what it required to satisfy God's justice. That's what he accomplished by his death. And this gospel that he preaches, that he was preaching that night, that he continues to preach to his people, this is how he's going to bring us to the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is this, is trusting Christ's obedience only. Only. Is trusting. You say, well, is that obedience? Yes, it is. That's the obedience only God can work, to trust Christ only. Trust him only. And this is the vine the Father plant promised to plant. He said in Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch." That's what he means by righteous, the righteous vine. Christ said, "I am that true vine. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." That's what Christ is saying when he says, "I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine." And God, his Father, is the husbandman who cares for his branches, his people, that he's united to Christ the vine. He cares for his people. So next, the Lord declares what the Father does as the husbandman of his vineyard. He said in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, the disciples that night, the apostles, were very, very troubled. They were very troubled. They were very weak, and they were very troubled. Their faith was very small. The Lord was saying to them repeatedly, "Believe me, believe me, believe me." This verse has been preached so as to terrify the Lord's true saints, his true branches. Been preached to terrify them. Some preach it so as to turn the believer entirely to himself and leave him attempting to bear fruit. That's how you listen to a lot of folks preach on this, and it's like, did you not hear any of what he said? Because I'm left thinking, I got to bear fruit. I'm going to have to produce some fruit. But the Lord Jesus is declaring this to make his children, his true branches, depend upon and joy in the Lord alone. That's the purpose. Look down at verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That's why he's speaking. That's why he's speaking. So here's the joy. Who does the Lord declare does this work? Who does he declare that does this work? "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he," the husbandman, God the Father, "taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." They had just witnessed Judas Iscariot depart from Christ. He left them. And yet they, these Lord's true disciples, his true apostles, abode. They remained with Christ. They were still with him. Judas Iscariot wasn't troubled. He was not troubled. He was going after money. He was going to get the 30 pieces of silver, and all he had to do to get that was betray the Lord. He was not troubled at all. And yet, those who abode with Christ were suffering great trouble of spirit. They were greatly cast down, and they were going to suffer much more tribulation in this world, much more. The Lord Jesus declares what God the Father, the husbandman of his vineyard, was doing, both to Judas Iscariot and to them. What he does in his vineyard to this day. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, God the Father, the husbandman, taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now the point here is not that God shall take away any of his elect children. That's not the point that our Lord's making. Nobody that the Father chose, for whom Christ died, who born of him, shall ever be taken away from our Lord. Verse 16, he said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you shall go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The point here is to declare that it is God the Father, the husbandman of his vineyard, who does this work. That's who does the work. To the true apostles, Judas appeared to bear fruit. They didn't suspect Judas to be the betrayer. They suspected themselves. They weren't looking at somebody else as the betrayer. They thought they would be the betrayer. They were saying, Lord, is it I? Remember that when they were saying, Lord, is it I? A child of God, when you hear this word, if you have the Spirit in you and you've been made to see something of what you are, I know what you think when you read that verse. Lord, is it I? Can you say about yourself that if the Lord took you away, you wouldn't be surprised? If you can't, you're self-righteous. Because God's people say, that wouldn't surprise me. There's not a thing in this book that God forbids that I haven't committed. There's not a thing in this book that God commands that I've done in the righteousness God requires. Can you say that? Can you say that? God's people can. And God's people read a verse like this and say, Lord, is it I? If you took me away, but for your grace, but for Christ's blood, if you took me away, you'd be just. I see my sin. You'd be just. We have sinned. That's what all God's people say. We just heard it read. We have sinned. But the Lord's lifting a great burden off his true people. What a burden! What a burden! He's lifting it off his people, declaring that God the Father's the husbandman, and he's caring constantly for his vineyard. God the Father knows the true branches that are his. And he knows the branches that are in the vine by profession only, who bear no fruit. He knows this. The disciples didn't. He takes away the branches that bear no fruit. He does. He does. And when those who believe him suffer, just like these apostles were suffering, he teaches us, it's the Father purging you. Because we start pining, Lord, have you taken your Spirit from me? Have you left me? Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever prayed that? Some people have never prayed that. Some people never have known that. Those that don't bear fruit don't know nothing about it. Part of the fruit bearing that he makes us bear is to confess that in us dwells no good thing. Does that leave anything out? To say in my flesh dwells no good thing. Is anything left out of that? Is there any good in that? None. He teaches us when we're suffering And this is what he makes you know. He said, when the Spirit's come, you'll know that I'm in you and you're in me. I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. And you'll know this. And he's going to make his child know what he's doing and why you're suffering. Because he's purging you. Because you need it purged. You needed to be purged. You're sinful. And you got defilement. And you were sinning. And you needed to be purged. You ever seen a grapevine? I went to Napa Valley. And those grapevines get all kind of blights on them. And they get all kind of fungus on them. And they just get diseased. And they wash those plants. They wash the branches. And that's what the Lord's teaching us. The Father's purging, he's pruning, he's chastening his true branches who bear fruit so that they shall bring forth more fruit. Look with me over Matthew 13. Matthew 13. You be sure, when the Lord says you're going to know them by their fruit, you be sure you go read who the Lord's talking about. Matthew 13, look at verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder, that's the husbandman, that's picturing God the Father, they came and they said to him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? It's his field. From whence then hath it tares? He said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Listen to what the husbandman, who owned the field and owned the whole estate, listen to what he said. No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's some people I think that are tares. And there's some people I think that are wheat. And I've been wrong about the wheat and wrong about the tares. And I don't know. Let both grow together until the harvest. And there's a time of harvest. I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Do you know what a burden is lifted off of God's apostles when they heard this? You know what a burden was lifted off of them to say, God the Father's the husbandman. He's the one that's taking away the branches that bear no fruit and purging those that do so they bring forth more fruit. There's very few in number with him. Think about this. I know the Lord had called some others. There was a few, but it's still a small congregation that the Lord had at that time. And there's multitudes all around them who profess to believe God. And they were a whole lot more impressive than this little band of fishermen was. Mighty buildings established and been worshiping the same way for thousands of years and more impressive than them. Do you know? And here's the thing. God the Father is going to unite a bunch more with them. And so's the devil. Because God's going to permit it. Why? To teach those that are his that he's the husbandman. He's taking care of his vineyard. And we're not. Because Christ declares, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. This is Isaiah 27:2. If you can turn there, you'd probably like to see this. Isaiah 27:2. Here's what he's teaching. This is the comfort right here. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I will go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root, and Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. That's the work of the husbandman. That's the work of the husbandman. And the true branches, here's the thing about the true branches. They have to yet be purged. They've got to yet be cleansed. You know why we know that? Because we know by his grace that we're yet sinners. We're sinners. But this word is to strengthen the true branches. This is to strengthen the true branches. This is strengthen them to believe that God our Father and his Son, and cast all our care on him and trust him. And trust him to mortify our own sinful flesh. Because that's what he's doing through the purging. Through the purging. Because he looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. Seizures right now. Now, that's a terror to Judas. That's a terror to Judas. Because Judas did everything he did to simply be seen of men. But that's great comfort to those who are the true branches, that he knows the heart. That's great comfort. Because the Lord declared, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's the fruit he produces. That's the fruit he produces. You want what God wants. You will what God wills. And when we see him removing branches, and when we see him putting a heavy hand on us and purging us personally, chastening us, and we start crying, Lord, is it I? Am I cast away? Lord, will you keep me? And you don't only pray that, you pray, Lord, will you keep my brethren? Don't let my brethren be a branch that you cast away. Go with Psalm 80. This was the cry of the true branches when God did this work in Israel. This is the cry of every true branch and the true vine. This is the fruit of the Lord. This is our Father's purpose in purging us right here. This is it. To bring you to cry this right here. Here's the purpose. Why has God put his hand on you? Why is he doing it? Here's the purpose. This is one of the purposes. Really, it's the chief purpose. Psalm 80, verse 14. Here's what they cried. This was when he had taken the hedge off the vineyard, and he was letting the vine, the branches, be devoured. And here's what the true branches prayed. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It's burned with fire. It's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. They're saying, Father, our husbandman, put your hand upon Christ the vine, the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again. Turn us again, Lord. Turn us again. Please don't stop turning us again. Oh, Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine. And we shall be saved. That's what it's about. It's not about the vine straining real hard to see if he can produce some fruit. Because that ain't fruit. That ain't fruit. That's a rotten blossom. Fruit is going to God and knowing, you're all I got. You're all I have. In me is nothing good. He's all we have. And that's comfort to know that God the Father's the husband of his vineyard, because he knows those that are his. He chose them in his Son. He redeemed us by his Son, and he united us to Christ the vine by his Spirit, and he's going to make us fruitful. And so when we're suffering, all things come to men alike. And when you're suffering, and when Job's friends come to you and sit down and just stare at you with malice in their heart, waiting on you to fall, you know it's your Father's loving, chastening hand that's done it to you. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Two sons. One of them, Ishmael, was the work of Abraham's wisdom and ingenuity and his works. The other one, Isaac, was entirely born of the Spirit of God. Which one did God say Abraham offered to me? The one that was of God. And God won't receive any fruit you produce. Not any. Not any. Ask Cain. So here's the main point of this parable. Abide in Christ, because without him we can do nothing. Verse 3, immediately he speaks some good news to his saints. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Before, when Judas was present, he said, you are clean, but not all. Because he knew. But now he says, without any reservation, you are clean. How? Through the word which I've spoken to you. Those born of the Spirit are clean through the word Christ has spoken to us. The washing of water by the word. Clean. The washing of regeneration through the Spirit. Clean. We didn't do anything to do it. We didn't make it happen. Clean. He's not making us more holy. He's not growing us more and more to become more and more holy. You're clean. He's growing you in that state of holiness. Now, that's the difference between the gospel I've preached to you for 15 years and the false gospel that I do not believe in any regard. You're clean. Every whit. The thief on the cross didn't know a thing. He had not had time to put any sin away. He had not had time to do a thing. He was a guilty criminal hanging on a cross. And he said, Lord, that's what he knew. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was clean. He was clean. But due to our sin, our triune God continues to purge us, to clean and prune his branches through the word he speaks to us. It's called the renewing of the Holy Ghost by the word. It keeps on doing it. The apostles were troubled. They were full of unbelief. They were full of doubts. They were full of fears and full of sins that we just don't even see, just like we are. Sins you're not even conscious of. Sins you don't even know you've committed. The ones we know we've committed are heavy enough. If God showed us the ones we haven't committed, the things that he commands us to do that we have not done, we wouldn't be able to stand it. Peter was overly confident. He was so proud. He was so proud. And this really is just self-confidence, self-righteousness, pride. He said, these all may forsake you, but I will not forsake you. And they all said this. A proud look and a haughty spirit and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Who's the wicked? You and me and everybody God saves. Not a one of us are not the wicked. He said, if you being wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, shall not your heavenly Father? Who was he speaking to? Those that were clean that he had made clean. A haughty spirit, a proud look, a haughty spirit, the plowing is sin. Plowing? Now, I don't know if there's anybody here that's ever plowed. Some of you probably have. But everybody's cut their grass. How many times you ever cut your grass and stepped back and looked at your grass and thought, man, those are some straight lines. Hell, that's what that deserves. Hell. You know why? That's boasting in something we did. That's exactly what. Well, that's not that bad. You meet God boasting in your little straight lines in your yard, see? What did he mean by that? The plowing of the wicked is sin. What I'm getting at is there's much pruning that has to be done to make you and me see that's how sinful we are. Oh, that God would not let us to think more of ourselves than we are and not let us think more of what we are in Christ, less than what we are in Christ. That's what I pray. Don't let us think more of what we are in ourselves, and don't let us think less of what we are in Christ. But we got to be pruned. We got to be pruned. By the word Christ spoke, God the Father purged his apostles right then. Now, he had already cleansed them, but he's pruning them. And this is just a little example of it, but that's what he's doing. By the word he's speaking to them, he's pruning them. He's cleansing them. He's purging them of this unbelief and telling them, you abide in me. You cannot do anything without me. This is the word he speaks by which he makes us abide in him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Stay in him. That's what it means. Remain in him. Don't go anywhere else. Don't depart from Christ. Continue in Christ. Wait upon Christ. Look nowhere but to Christ alone by faith. Now, how do the branches begin to abide in the vine? You ever seen a branch just make itself be in a vine? What do the branches do? They grow out of the vine. And the vine gives all the sap into the branch. Well, how did the apostles begin abiding in Christ and Christ in them? He said, abide in me and I in you. I can't make myself abide in him. I sure can't make him abide in me. How's that going to happen? How'd you continue? Christ spoke the word, abide in me, and I in you. And you abode in him, because he abode in you. He said of the false prophets, they shall not profit this people at all. Is that what he said? And some man will say, well, that guy, he's a false prophet, he's preaching a false gospel, I couldn't sit under him for anything. But I saved under him. Somebody's lying. Either God or you. One of the two. Christ sends the gospel. He sends the truth of the word through the preaching of the word. And by his spirit, he speaks into the heart and he says, abide in me. Later, he's going to tell his apostles, receive ye the Holy Ghost. How they do that? He said, he spoke, the word said, the word spoke the word, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he filled them. Like the wind. It'd be like you standing out here and saying, receive that wind that's blowing. You can't tell where it's coming or where it's going. How are you going to receive it? It's going to blow on you. That's how they received it. Brethren, when our Lord speaks and says, abide in me and I in you, this precepts are promised by the power of his voice. Our Lord's everlasting covenant is, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yeah, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Where's your will in that? He said, I will, I will, I will. So all who hear him declare, when he says to you, abide in me and I in you, you abide in him and you remain in him and you look to none but him for life and for all because he abides in you. Well, what does the branch do to produce fruit? Verse 4, As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. The vine gives all the nourishment to the branch, produces the fruit in the branch. And he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Our Lord's teaching us to look to him alone. You can't look two places at once. The true branches and the true vine derive all from the vine. Without Christ, we can do nothing. That means we need him for everything. Life, faith, love, joy, faithfulness, mortification of our sinful lust, patience, endurance, hope, repentance, godly sorrow for our sin, prayer, worship, spiritual praise. All fruitfulness comes from Christ. From me is thy fruit found. In a vine or a fruit tree, the branches are different sizes. They bear different amounts of fruit. And the fruit that Christ promises is not fully produced all at once, nor is it in equal degree in the branches. Yet according to the measure of grace that he imparts, Christ our vine shall keep us abiding in him, and he shall produce fruit in every believer united to him. Now, purging is painful. Purging's painful. I purged the crawfish. That's not a pleasant process. Purging's painful. But why does he purge us? He cleanses us because sin makes us dirty and defiled. But every true believer shall abide in him and shall patiently endure the chastening, because this too is the fruit of him. It's the fruit of him. The branches which grow from the Pharisees, from the bad tree, bring forth fruit just like the bad tree, produced by the bad seed, the false gospel of man's glory. It produces confidence in self. They're their own vine, they're their own rain, they're their own son, they're their own husbandman, they're their own fruit producers, so they boast with confidence in their fruit, and one branch compares himself to another branch and boasts himself more fruitful than the other branch. But in nature, when a branch bears fruit, you know what it does? It hangs down lower. Hangs down lower. In fact, that word, take it away, my Father shall take it away, that word means lift up. Now, I know he will take away those that don't bear fruit, but it also means he lifts up, and that's what he does. He lifts up his people, because true fruit's going to bring you down. It's going to bring you down. The fruit of the Spirit makes us see our inability and makes us see all of Christ. And so grace humbles his child and makes us more dependent upon Christ, so that we glory only in the Lord. It's humility and it's utter dependence upon Christ. That's the essence of all true fruit. That means we just need mercy. When you see that, know that, you'll be merciful. The branch that has its little clusters of grapes, it doesn't look at the branch loaded down and say, well, I'm not a branch in the vine because I don't have that amount of grapes. Nor does the fruitful look upon the branch with its little cluster and conclude, well, that's not a branch like me. The fruit of the Spirit makes us esteem other better. But they're just so sinful. They're just so hard. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. I just love to hear somebody stand here and say, I am the chief of sinners. committed every sin, and I'm not. I won't back up from that, and I'm not making a boast, and I'm not saying it's excusable, because it's not. If God does not save this sinner, I won't be saved. I won't be saved. But I know there was a time I didn't think that. I know there was a time I didn't believe that. This is what fruit makes you want to do. It makes you be grateful for the measure of grace he has imparted in you and the measure of grace he's imparted in your brethren, no matter how sinful. Desiring for you and them to not increase with your increase, but to increase with the increase of God, that he gets all the glory. Nor should one branch think less of another when God's pruning one of his branches. And if we do, that's a sure indication we need pruning. And if we're his, you can guarantee we will be. I'm standing here as proof of that. But when the Holy Ghost has brought the soul into this sweet and inseparable union with the Lord Jesus, there is a constant life, a constant receiving out of his fullness. And by God the Holy Ghost continually exercising our senses and showing us our sin, our total inability. Without me, you can do nothing. And revealing to us the Redeemer's fullness. He keeps you constantly living upon him. We can't have two wisdoms. We can't have ours in Christ. We can't have ours in another man's or another man's in Christ. We've got to only have Christ's wisdom. So lastly, hear this final word. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Anybody that think they can produce something, put away their sin, produce some fruit in themselves or have or whatever, that's not fruit he produces. Men will gather them and they'll cast them into the fire and they'll burn. They will be cast out and they will be gathered up by men, usually in false religion or just in the world, but at last burned up in fire and hell. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now true believers hear his word and we call upon him. And we cast all our care on him and we ask him, Lord, will you make me abide in you? Will you make me fruitful? And you know why you do that? You know why you do that? You know why you don't see yourself as more than you ought to? Because he abides in you. And when you're fearful and you see your sin, what makes you hate it? What makes you loathe? What, are you tired of yourself? I'm tired of me. I know there's some that say, I'm tired of you too, Clay. All right, I'll trust you to the husbandman. But I'm tired of me. I'm tired of my sin. I'm sick of it. It seems like if I try not to sin, all I can think about is sinful things. Why? I'm trying to produce the fruit. But when you're sitting and you're hearing the gospel preached and your affection is set on him by his Spirit, you don't even think about yourself. You don't even regard yourself. What's that? As treating yourself like you're dead. I'm telling you, when you read Colossians 3 and Paul said, set your affection on things above, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. When he gets down and says, and therefore mortify the flesh, it'd be better translated, and thereby mortify the flesh, because that's the only way you're going to do it, is having your affection set on him. If I set my affection on you, I'm going to exalt myself over you. You set your affection on me, you're going to do the same thing. Because I'm going to disappoint you and you're going to disappoint me. We have disappointed each other many times, haven't we? Are we being honest? Isn't that so? My children's been to your house when they're little. Your children's been to mine. Children come home telling everything they saw and heard. By his word, we know Christ is our only righteousness by which God accepts us. And by his word, we know it's Christ who sanctified us by his spirit, not we ourselves. And we depend upon him to keep us separated and living on him. And by his word, we know it's Christ who redeemed us and set us free to cast all our care on him. And we believe that Christ is our life and we utterly depend upon him for all. And this is his sure promise. So shall you be my disciples. That's what he produces. There's no maybes about it. John said, 1 John 2:24, and he's just quoting what our Lord said. 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. And if that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he's promised us, even eternal life. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You shall. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How did Paul say that was going to come to pass? I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I want to have nothing but his. That's the true fruit, to trust it all into his hands. Amen.